parting words can be either precious or hurtful. And chances are each one of us here has experienced both of those kinds of words. When relationships are broken, maybe we've said some things that we regret or heard some things from others that we wish hadn't been said. When somebody moves away or a loved one leaves town, even for a short time, we give parting words, don't we? They reveal our heart. They reveal our true feelings. Even the most stoic cold-hearted individual will muster up the words and say, "Take care of yourself," or "I'll miss you." So many songs on the radio that you hear, especially country songs, are about parting words, loving and leaving, right? They're significant to us. How much more significant are words that people speak when they depart from this earth? Sometimes those words reveal someone's true heart disposition toward the Lord, their true resting place in that moment of darkness. One great theologian named John Owen from the 17th century had some encouraging parting words. In the latter years of the 17th century, his health was declining. He was dealing with asthma and gallstones that kept him from preaching. And during those waning years of his life, he wrote a book called Meditations on the Glory of Christ. What parting words to leave behind. Meditations on the Glory of Christ. And on his deathbed, in fact, the very day that he died, another Puritan minister named William Payne came to John Owen and told him that this work, Meditations on the Glory of Christ, had gone to the printer. And this is what Owen said. "I'm glad to hear it, O Brother Payne. The long-wished-for day has come at last in which I shall see the glory in another manner than I have already done or was capable of doing in this world. I am going to him whom my soul has loved, or rather who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of my consolation. I'm leaving the ship of the church in a storm, but whilst the great pilot is in it, the loss of a poor under rower will be inconsiderable. Live and pray and hope and wait patiently and do not despair. The promise stands invincible that he will never leave us nor forsake us." Those are some stirring words, parting words from John Owen. But here's my question for you. How can we trust like that? How can those kinds of words be our words? Not only on the day that we depart should the Lord delay, but how can these words be flowing from our heart as we live day by day? Well, it's not going to be because of anything in you or in me ourselves. It's going to be because of the words that Jesus speaks in our text from John 14. His parting words that he speaks as he prepared to leave his disciples. You know that at this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus' earthly public ministry is over. And he has these private moments with his disciples. John 13, roughly through chapter 16 or 17, are known as the upper room discourse, these final moments where Jesus spoke and taught his disciples. The cross is looming darker than ever before. This is the Thursday evening before the Friday of his crucifixion. And in this time with his disciples, two things really go on. First, Jesus explains to his disciples what is going to happen to him in the immediate future. And second, he is commanding his disciples, encouraging them to fulfill their calling in the more distant future, after the immediate things happen. So Jesus is enlightening them on the meaning of the cross, the fact that he's going to be betrayed, and why he's departing to them to go to the cross and ultimately to the Father. And second, he's encouraging them. He's teaching them. He's exhorting them on what they need to do later, after he's been betrayed, after they, in fact, have scattered. So in chapter 13, verse 20, he says that his disciples are to be his messengers throughout the world. In that same chapter, he says they are to love one another before the eyes of the world. In chapter 14, verse 12, a little bit before our text, he says they are to perform even greater works than Jesus through the power of prayer. These two things, Jesus expressing his love for them as he manifests that love as he heads to the cross, and exhorting them to a response of obedience and faith and love, these two things span throughout the scriptures to describe what God is doing in redemption. These two sides of Jesus' teaching here, his love for his disciples as their Redeemer, manifested climactically at the cross and his resurrection, and their obligation to respond in faith and obedience, these are really, really two sides of what the Bible calls the covenant of grace, that bond of fellowship that Jesus came to establish between the living God and all of his people. And notice how these two sides of our covenant fellowship with the Lord are summarized in the Upper Room Discourse. If you flip over to verse 1 of chapter 13 in John's Gospel, this is what's happening. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father," listen to this, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And then the first verse of our text in chapter 14, verse 15, the response on the part of the redeemed, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the very heart of Christian living. This is what it means to be a Christian, to give ourselves in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work for our salvation and walking in faithful obedience to his word, all rooted in God's expression of faithful and steadfast love for sinners in sending his Son for us. And yet it is precisely here at the heart of the covenant that our sin enters in, that Christians stumble. They stumble in multiple ways, but they stumble especially, I think, on these two sides of the covenant. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever wondered to yourself, how can I know that the Father loves me? How can I know that he loves me? Yes, Christ died for me. That is one way to know, but Christ did not die to make God love you. Christ died because God loves you. And until you root your Christian existence in the very source of that love, in God himself, expressed in the cross of Christ, we will not rest in peaceful stillness in what Christ has done for us. This is what John Owen, the same John Owen, wrote about the Father's love. He says, "Few can carry up their hearts and minds to rest their souls in the love of the Father. They live below it, in the troublesome region of hopes and fears, storms and clouds. All serene here is quiet. All here is serene and quiet, but how to attain to this pitch, they know not." So how can we know that the Father loves us? And secondly, we ask ourselves, how can we, weak as we are, possibly return adequate love to the Father? How can we return love to the Father? If you know your own heart, the words of John 14, 15, at least on their own, can be a bit terrifying. We can grieve with Peter. "If you love me, you will keep my commands." We say to ourselves, "Lord, I do love you, but I don't keep your commands the way that I wish." Well, in response to this, let's turn our attention to what Jesus says in these parting words. In them, he gives us two precious promises of comfort and instruction that we might break through all clouds of despair and know what John Owen is talking about and see the Father as the fountain of love. and that in response our heart would return again in faith and swell with love for our God in obedience to his word. The first promise that Jesus gives us is found in verse 15 through 17, and it is simply this, that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to the church of Jesus Christ. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to the church of Jesus Christ. Look with me again at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is the first promise that Jesus gives for these trembling and confused disciples. At first glance, however, it may not appear to be as comforting as we might think. Look at verse 16. Notice verse 16 falls under the condition of verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. We need to read these words very carefully. This is not to be understood as if Jesus will ask the Father for the Holy Spirit because of the meritorious obedience of the people. No. Jesus is simply saying here that what he is going to do for them in asking the Father for the Spirit, he will do for those who love him. He will do for those who have been purchased by his blood, who have been transformed by his grace. The gift of the Spirit is just that, a gift tailored for the bride of Christ. Verse 17 says that the Spirit is the one whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now later in the scriptures we know that Jesus died for his church alone, and after he rose and ascended, if later on this afternoon you want to look at Acts 2 verse 33, we learn that the Holy Spirit there is a reward for Jesus' atoning work. Yes, the Holy Spirit equipped Jesus to be our mediator, to be the Messiah. But the Holy Spirit is also Jesus' reward as he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, receiving that reward in glory, turns and pours out the Spirit upon the church, sharing his reward with his people. And in giving the Holy Spirit brings every benefit of our redemption to our hearts. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ as the Spirit brings Christ to us. We are adopted into the family of God as the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of our adoption. We are freed from the dominion of sin and grow in a process of sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. The Spirit himself brings the very power of Christ's redemption to us. And so here's the answer to the first question. You can know that the Father loves you because not only he has given his Son to you, yes, but in that work, Christ has asked the Father, and the Father has given the Holy Spirit to you. Well, let's think more about this. Romans 5:5 says the Father's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's examine this love gift of the Father as Jesus speaks of him. Jesus talks about the Spirit here in three ways. First, in verse 16, he calls him a helper. A helper. This is a better translation, I think, than the King James comforter, although that's a good word to use. But sometimes we hear the word comforter and we think that the Holy Spirit is just a big kind of cozy quilt that we can wrap ourselves in. That's not quite the connotation here. The term is legal here. Jesus means the Holy Spirit will be our advocate. He's one who will intercede on behalf of God's children. Now, I will freely confess to you that I have a couple of lawyers in my family. I have heard all the lawyer jokes that are out there. But I want to tell you, over the years, what I've seen in their work. I've seen weak people with no other recourse for justice, find true help when they were at their most vulnerable. I've seen them find an advocate, somebody who would stand with them and plead their cause in places of power. Well, Jesus says that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He is the one who is called to our side to help us in our weakness. He helps us in our prayer life, we learn in Romans 8. He intercedes for us in the throne room of heaven when we pray. Verse 16, secondly, describes the Holy Spirit not only as a helper, but as another helper. This is an interesting use of the term. Jesus does not say he is a different helper, but another helper. Jesus is saying that he will be like Jesus himself in the strength that he gives to his believers. Jesus had been with his disciples as their helper and their advocate during his earthly ministry. He was the one who represented them to the Father. He had defended them before the Pharisees. He had rebuked others of sin. And now he's saying he's leaving them. But he's going to give the Holy Spirit to do all of this and more. The Holy Spirit will be with them, Jesus says, forever. And he will be in them. He will be nearer to them, get this, than even Jesus was to his disciples in his earthly ministry. He will rule and govern their souls in a more intimate and abiding way than Jesus could in his physical presence on earth with his disciples. And then finally, Jesus calls him in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit is the one who communicates the truth of God to us. We learn in John 16, verse 13, that he will guide them into all truth. He's the one that reveals the will of God for our salvation. He's the one that helps us understand the Scriptures. But even more than just communicating information, the Spirit as the Spirit of Truth means something more profound. Jesus calls the Spirit of Truth because he is the one who brings the power of the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of righteousness and truth to the earth. Remember back in John chapter 1, verse 17, John writes that the law came through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now in John's prologue, 1:17, this doesn't mean that Moses did not speak the truth. He just spoke the law. No, the law was true. What does it mean then that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ? Well, John means that Moses, his entire ministry, was like a black and white anticipation of the fullness of truth with a capital T that was coming in the ministry of Jesus. Moses was an anticipation of the great lawgiver, the great prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is saying something similar about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying that because of the Father's love, the whole world of truthful redemption is about to break open from heaven and be spread among the nations in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later in this very chapter, John 14, verse 27, Jesus says that all of this, the Spirit coming as their abiding helper, as another helper, as the Spirit of Truth, is designed to quiet their troubled hearts. He is designed to give them hope and confidence, to still their pain and confusion at the very moment when they felt like their world was coming apart. So I want to ask you this morning, how does the promise of the Holy Spirit bear upon your own life? What is it this morning that is leading you to doubt a dimension of the provision of your Father's love in the Holy Spirit? What has it been this past week that has kept you from resting in the loving provision of your Father? Do you doubt the Father's love for you from time to time? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates and proves the Father's love for you? Do you feel as if you have an uncertain future? You don't know what's going to happen? Well, certainly that's true of many of us. But on the other hand, the Spirit Himself is taking every step, every moment of our lives and crafting them into a tapestry of God's grace, working in you through anything that happens, God's good and pleasing and perfect will. And the Spirit Himself is the guarantee of an eternal inheritance that will never fade, that is kept in heaven for you. Maybe you're dealing with patterns of sin or addictions or certain struggles in your own life or know people who are. The Holy Spirit has come in the name of Jesus to break sin's dominion in the lives of sinners and to lead them progressively in a life of greater holiness to the Lord. And as we stumble and fall and sin against the Lord day by day, the Holy Spirit comes and reminds us that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we are cleansed by the blood of His finished work. Do you feel as if you have weak love giving back to God, that you are feeble in your prayers, that you're thankless and joyless most of the time? Well, Jesus says that this Holy Spirit has come to work in you that which you could never work in yourself. Ralph Erskine is an early member of an old Presbyterian denomination called the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and he wrote a number of gospel sonnets. And one of his sonnets went like this: "Thou that savest by price must save by power. Oh, send thy Spirit in a fiery shower, this cold and frozen heart of mine to thaw, that naught but cords of burning love can draw. Oh, then let me a rebel now come speed. Thy Holy Spirit is the gift I need." Friends, the Holy Spirit is the gift we need. He's the gift we need to live confidently, faithfully, diligently in covenant with God. And He is more than enough. But as if this weren't good enough, Jesus enriches this promise with another promise. And this second promise is actually not really a second promise, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. But look with me at verses 18 through 20. Not only will the Holy Spirit come to them as the very expression of the Father's love, but Jesus Himself will come to them. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, commentators of the Bible wonder what this means. Does it mean Jesus will reveal Himself in resurrection appearances? Yes, that certainly does happen. Does it mean that He's going to return at the end of the age, the end of history? Yes, He will come back then. But both these options, resurrection appearances and final coming, don't seem to fit exactly what Jesus is saying here. Because all around verse 18 are mentions about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we've already seen how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in language that is reminiscent of what Jesus Himself is for His people. In fact, later in John's epistles, 1 John 2, verse 1, we read that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Advocate, the very same word that Jesus uses of the word helper here. Secondly, we know that Jesus is the one who died, who more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand, who is interceding for us, just like the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts. And we know that Jesus declares in John's gospel that He is the way and the truth and the life. The law came through Moses, grace and truth with a capital T. The redemptive reality came through Jesus Christ. He is the one who in His resurrection is actually clothed in the power of the Spirit and then pours out that Spirit upon His bride. And all of this really leads to one stunning conclusion about verse 18. That when Jesus promises not to leave His people as orphans, but to come to them, He is declaring that He will come to them in the power of the Spirit given at Pentecost. When the Spirit comes upon the people of God, it is Jesus himself in the power of the Holy Spirit coming to bless his people. He is saying that so far, disciples, my presence with you has been provisional. It's been physical. It's been temporary. But after I go to the cross and I pay for sin and I rise again in the power of glory in the Holy Spirit, I will come to you in that spirit and I will embrace you with a love that will never end. And I will draw you near to myself and be with you to the end of the age. This is the fullest picture of the Father's love. Not only that he has given his Son to you on the cross as your Redeemer, not only that he has been raised for you in newness of life, but he has come to you in the power of the Spirit to be with you forever. Jesus says, not only will he be with you in the power of the Spirit, but even the Father himself will come to you and make his home with you. Drop down to verse 23 of chapter 14. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, friends, that the Church of Jesus Christ, even New Hope, Living Hope, OPC in Allentown, is the Spirit's home. It is Christ's home. It is the Father's home. And of course, some days it may not quite feel like it. And there's a biblical reality. We are still making our pilgrimage in the wilderness. We are still, yes, physically separated from Christ. I don't know if it was mentioned during announcements. I missed my exit on the way here. I went 15 miles out of the way on the turnpike. I was not feeling like I was home. Spirit indwelling us is an indwelling in us as a tabernacle, as a tent that is mobile along the way. And yet he is leading us to the very temple of our Father. And we will get there. My wife and I are friends with a dear couple from our seminary days, and a couple of years ago they were led by the Lord through his providence to adopt two little girls, two little sisters from Haiti. And they sold t-shirts to raise money. And they applied. And they waited. And their love deepened. And they eventually got to visit these little girls. And they saw them and they hugged them and they kissed them. But because of the procedural policies of the adoption process, they had to leave them for a time until everything was ready. And so they prayed some more. And last October, they reached out and asked for a prayer because a Category 4 hurricane, Hurricane Matthew, was bearing down on the island, and it was going to pound Haiti. And that hurricane really did pound Haiti. It was the most powerful Caribbean hurricane in nearly a decade. And news reports said that 90% of the homes were destroyed in some areas in the south. And so our friends asked that this orphanage where the little girls were staying, they sent a picture, and it was this tiny little shack on the side of a mountain, that they would be alive. And they got word that the girls did survive. And just a few months ago, they went to Haiti and found their girls and brought them home. Friends, we need to know day by day the Father's love for us in Christ. We need to root our affections in it when we face the trials of the Christian life. And we need to know, because of these parting words, that when the final storm hits and we depart from this world, we can hide ourselves in Christ. And immediately, Christ himself will come and bring you into the Father's house, to the very fount of redeeming love, and we will be with him forever. Will you know this week, will you live out this week, that God has given you a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father of love and light, we praise you that out of the richness of your love, which is inscrutable, Lord, how could you love a people like us? And yet you have, in giving us your Son, you have expressed that love. You have atoned for sin. You have stopped your wrath. And you have given us nothing but an open door to the heavenly places. And you have, by the Holy Spirit, carried us through into your very presence as we walk by faith and not by sight. And one day, Lord, we do long for that day that you will issue us into your very presence. Father, keep us faithful. Keep us persevering. Keep us living out the very truth that we have received in the Spirit of Christ. Fix our eyes upon him, that we might draw nearer to him day by day by the power of your love and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now hear the Lord's benediction. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.